2 Timothy chapter 3. Got through chapter 2. There's a lot there, and there's a lot more to come, because this lands us right in the middle of something. We're going to spend some time with something else for a moment. In chapter 3, verse 1, it begins by saying, after we pray, Father, we thank you for a chance to gather together here. And we've tried to make it an assurance that we can continue to gather. And so we do some things, Lord, to try to keep the world at bay. Well, Lord, we hope it will never affect the message. And Lord, we pray more than anything else you'd allow us to continue in standing for the truth, not just individually, which I know is the case, but also, Father, but as an assembly, as a church. And as the days get crazier and crazier, we pray that you'll continue to be with us, give us wisdom, Father, and may all that we do be bathed in prayer and, again, a desire to serve thee, not just a desire to be free, not just a desire to have things go back to normal, but a desire to please thee. And we thank you for these things and ask that you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. For what it's worth, too, just to another note on that, is that Brother Lonnie texted last night to say that there were now 20 or 30 cases in Samoki, which is a nearby town, and so they have locked Lonnie and Grace back down hard. They can't even leave the house. There's only one person from your family can leave the house to go get groceries. Everybody else has to be inside. And so there's something about some tyranny going on with, in the Philippines, because the president over there is really, really pro-Chinese. And so that tyrannical mindset is really pervading right now. So they're locked back down really hard. So just pray for them. It's tough on them. Let's, 2 Timothy 3:1. Now, there's important stuff here, and hopefully I'd like to spend a few minutes, and hopefully if you haven't seen this before or it's been a while since you processed it, maybe this will help. Now, notice this: know also. So on top of the other things that he's presented, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, I know I make mention of the perilous times and the last days and the latter times absolutely all the time. And part of it is my awareness of the fact that that's where we are. I am convinced that if you put the last 2,000 years, the church age, on a time clock, a 12-hour time clock, and so, starting in, right after Christ's death, we're looking at, it's 1205 or something like that. I think that right now it's 1159 plus some more seconds. I don't know exactly how much time is left, and neither do you, probably, but there's just not much. And so it is the perilous times of the last days. I wanted to expand this for just a minute, because this is really helpful. We're dispensationalists. That means that we recognize the fact that God has done things different at different times than he has at others. There's even been shifts in the church age, because, it starts out way back right after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord still dealing with the Jews. And so there were still, signs, wonders, and miracles going on. As the gospel gradually over the next 50 or 60 years shifted more and more to the Gentiles, the focus on Gentiles, you started seeing those sign miracles and so on cease. So nobody's legitimately speaking in tongues today the way the charismatics say, right? And I can no longer count on having somebody stand up here and speak in Swahili a testimony and have somebody else be given the gift in Swahili supernaturally to interpret what the guy said. You just can't, because that's not what the Lord's doing with, in the main, the Gentiles. The time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, is yet ahead when the Lord picks back up and starts dealing with Israel again during the miraculous sign times. Now, with that said, you'll see more here in a second. I want to run you a few verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, let's just focus for a second on the last days. The Bible It talks about last days, last day, last times, and latter days. And each of those is a little study in itself and reveals some different things. But for now, for simplicity's sake, let me just show you something here real fast. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 2. And this very same passage, Isaiah 2, is matched in Micah 4 to the letter. So you can write a cross-reference down if you like. But notice in Isaiah chapter 2 how this is phrased. Okay, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days, okay? Very same designation as in 2 Timothy 3, right? Shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. He will teach us, not his priests, not his preachers, him. The nations are going to get to flow into Jerusalem and hear him talk. Okay? End of the verse, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion, Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, tying up a whole bunch of stuff there, tell me where that happens. Does it not happen right there? Or very briefly thereafter? I mean, within a narrow time frame. It's the millennium, right? If you don't believe it's the millennium, look in verse 4. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Nobody does that until the millennium, when the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace is here, having defeated all the enemies. Now we can put away our swords and beat them into plowshares, and so that we have farm implements instead of weaponry, right? And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. That doesn't happen till the millennium. No matter how much the UN tries to bring it in, it ain't happening till over here, right? So again, just 2:2, the last days. In that passage, the last days are talking about, roughly speaking, the beginning of Christ's reign here on earth. Right? Okay, that notice, just keep note of it for a second. Now go, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And you'll see in a second why we're taking time with this. Acts 2. All right, now, plainly, Acts 2 comes right after the resurrection of Christ. And so, really, it's really tight, and you can't see, I'm not making real close distinctions here, but somewhere right after Christ rose from the dead, right? That's when Acts 2 happened. That's Pentecost, okay? Now, notice what Peter says in chapter 2. And starting in verse 15, as you know, the Spirit descended on the congregation, and men started hearing other men speaking in their own tongue, in their own languages, in their own tongues. In other words, there's a bunch of guys standing up speaking in tongues, and everybody's hearing them in their own languages. This is supernatural, right? And that came with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's when the church became an organism, okay? The Holy Spirit enlivened the church, and from that point on, anybody that's born again is born into the body of Jesus Christ, right? Now, notice what Peter says. See, there are folks in verse 13 mocking this deal. And so in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk. And they were claiming, the folks that were doing the tongues talking were drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. I mean, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's drunk at 9 in the morning, unless you really got a problem. Certainly not a whole town, right? So verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, there's that phrase, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, again, Peter specifies last days. So you now have two verses. One in Isaiah saying last days are over here. Now you have Peter, categorizing what happened in Acts 2. You know, this is 2,000 years apart, plus, you know, what's happened in Acts 2 is the last days. Now, notice this, too. He's pulling that from the book of Joel, correct? Look in Joel chapter 2. It's going to take me a minute to lay this out, but once we zip this up, you should be able to see something that, you know, hopefully will help you from here on out. But the book of Joel, Joel prophesied of this time. Joel chapter 2. And notice in Joel 2 the context. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, and there hath not been ever the like, neither shall any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. When is that? That's over here, right? Second advent of Christ. Okay? If you keep on reading, and there's a whole lot more. Again, notice the flame of fire in verse 3 and verse 5. It's the day of the Lord again in verse 11. Going down in verse 13, your God, he's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, a great kindness, and repenteth. But notice that it's still the second coming of Christ. Then notice in that context, notice in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward, right after this second coming, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Okay, now, so that's talking still about over here, right? Okay, then why is Peter quoting the last days as being back here? How can the last days be both here and here? Keep rolling here for just a minute. Just let's keep going. Hebrews chapter 1. If that's confusing, watch this. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Okay, now a book written to the Hebrews, and y'all know, you'll remember, some of you will, and probably others haven't been exposed to it that much. You know, the view of how Hebrews is written to the book to Hebrews. But verse 1, God, who at sundry times, that's different times, that's used to, see on old Westerns, the store being sundries. Okay, it means just a whole bunch of different stuff there. So sundry times, different times, and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, plainly, Old Testament, right? Fathers, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, etc. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, when did that happen? Well, again, that happened back here. And you could really start that even back here before Calvary, because Christ, is 3.5 years deep into his ministry, but at Calvary, so even starting back here. So those are last days too. Keep on going. Don't get confused too bad here. Look in James while you're near it. James chapter 3. Chapter 5. James 5 and verse 3. Okay, now in verse 3 it says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. Okay, it's talking about rich men having heaped together treasure for the last days. Well, James was writing back here, right? Right? They have heaped together treasure for the last days. So you still have this last days thing, and part of the last days is way up here, and part of the last days is way back here. Not quite done yet. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, and notice verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, it's out of the way. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of his apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, so promise of his coming. The last days, promise of his coming. Then the last days, from Peter writing, once again, up in this area, Peter writing early in the church age, the last days must be applicable way up here. So again, isn't that a contradiction? You have, I mean, I'm not going through it this morning, but I can show you that, I mean, the church age is 2,000 years because it's 2 days, okay? One day with the Lord's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. There's a grand total of 7 days in man's history on earth. We know there's 4,000 in the Old Testament. We know that it ends with a 1,000-year day, Christ's reign. That only leaves 2 days, and all that's left to be accounted for is the church age. So the church age is 2,000 years long, and yet you have prophets standing up saying, well, the last days, some of them are saying they apply up here, and some are saying they apply back here. So it's like confusion, like a contradiction. But wait, what happens? Remember I said earlier, you know, zip it up? What happens? Well, I better make this somewhat symmetrical. What happens if instead of this up here, what happens if you zip this up and you go from Calvary and the resurrection pretty much straight into the 7-year tribulation, pretty much straight into the millennium? Now, if you haven't been here before, heard this, you know that that's what the Jews thought were going to happen. You know that there are 70 weeks in Daniel that apply to the Jews. And those 70 weeks started way back here. That's a grand total of 490 years, right? We know that with Christ's coming and being cut off, that all that's left is the last week, 7 years. 483 years from here, back here, up to Christ's death. And then there's more to it than that, but okay, there's a 7-year tribulation left, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. Okay, that's what the Jews thought were going to happen. They thought they were going to get their Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to come Rome upside the head, and they were going to go into the millennium with their king reigning over them. Okay, all that happened here is that if you take this segment out, zip it up, you suddenly, these arrows that are applying to the last days are squunched down to dealing with things right here and things basically right here, right? They're squunched down. And the idea is the church age was not foreseen by the prophets. Nobody foresaw it. It was never prophesied in any detail at all. It's hardly even mentioned, and you have to read it in almost if it's mentioned. The point is that God did something surprising. Instead of just leaving everything laying upon Israel's shoulders, and Israel was going to be the prime nation throughout history, instead what he did when Israel rejected her Messiah and refused still to repent after Christ rose from the dead and ascended up on high, but the Lord says, okay, I'm going to take it to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to have their own speciality. I mean, the Gentiles that get saved are going to be in their own body, the church body. And nobody foresaw what God was going to do with the church. So prophetically, I'm telling you that starting in Genesis, everybody's view of things had to do with this history of Israel, a Messiah coming, dying, and some of them didn't even recognize his death, burial, and resurrection, but a Messiah coming, whooping up on Rome, which happens here, and setting them free, and a 1,000-year reign of Israel under their Messiah, Jesus Christ. This whole section was not seen. Zip this up, and you see how the prophets foresaw the Bible. And so if you understand that, for instance, you recognize that the church, once again, is something, you've heard it preached a lot here, but the church is something special. She is an entirely new character in the Bible. Nobody foresaw her coming into existence. She was a surprise. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. And verse 17, that's why nobody in the Old Testament and nobody in the Great Tribulation and nobody in the millennium are even perceiving an eternal security like we have. They're not perceiving, you know, this is all about Israel as Christ's bride. Nobody foresaw the church as, I'm sorry, Israel as God's bride. Nobody foresaw the church as Jesus Christ's bride. But that's the case. Now, I was going to show you Colossians 2 and verse 17, if you would, and we'll start reading in verse 16. You know that the Jews were occupied, and rightfully so, preoccupied with ritual ordinate religion, I mean, of the Jewish nature, circumcision, holy days, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Passover, Feast of Weeks, and this was all a very sequential, ritualized thing. And verse 16, now suddenly out of nowhere in Colossians, the Lord says, let no man therefore judge you, the church at Colossae, you Gentiles saved, born again, let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink. Well, you know, if you're a Jew, I mean, and you're in the bride of God, Israel, you better be concerned about your diet, because he flat sure is. Right? Verse 6, in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, I mean, the Lord never excused Israel. You know, you guys don't have to do Passover anymore. Because they haven't even recognized that their Messiah was Passover. Right? And so, the Lord never said, okay, you're excused from Passover now. You're excused from Feast of Tabernacles now. You don't have to gather for the Feast of Weeks anymore. You guys, you don't have to be circumcised. And by the way, guys, you can now just cut your hair any way you want, because before, the Jewish males were not to round the corner of their beards or their head. They were unusual in the fact that the Bible says that nature itself teaches that a man should not have long hair. That the woman's hair is given her for a covering, but nature itself teaches that a man should not have long hair. And so you guys can start, you know, wearing your hair, you know, like a Wall Street executive, you know, nice trimmed, and you know, have the marine cut and all that kind of stuff. He never said that to the Jews. But for us, to the church, let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, respect of an holy day, the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, because they're coming back, right? They're coming back when the Lord starts dealing with Israel again, time of Jacob's trouble, and off into the millennium too for Israel. But what? Read the rest of it for me. But the body is of Christ. Lord never called Israel a body, because they were merely born into this life as Jews. They were then circumcised to put their males into the covenant. It was understood that the girls were in the covenant. and they kept the ritual from there on out. But they were never born properly into a body. It was never spoken of as a body. You that are born again are born into the body of Christ. You're placed by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. When you join a church, you're joining an assembly, a physical assembly of the body of Christ, and there are other bodies of Christ, assemblies out there. There's one spiritual body, and we all reflect our fragment of the body of Christ that assembles here. So this is a physical body, but so is Berean Bible Baptist Church down in Hastings, right? So is Lion of Judah, and so are lots of others. The point is that, you know, the Israel was never a claim to be a body. You're part of the body. And the body is something separate. The body is not, there. She holds no link with Sabbath days. Well, you're here on Sunday. That's the first day of the week. Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week. You should have been here if you were under law. If you were still Israeli, if the church just replaced Israel, you should have been in church yesterday. And I've been misleading you all this time, because you've been not focusing on the Sabbath day like you should. And why don't you keep the Passover? You say, well, we have Easter. Well, yeah, but Easter is the fulfillment of Passover, right? Why don't you gather together on the same day at Passover every year and celebrate Passover? Or Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Weeks? Because you ain't a Jew. You ain't in that body. This time frame is something entirely different. A new birth, an absolute new relation with God through Christ, an entirely new character introduced into the play before you. And nobody even knew that there was going to be a church. And suddenly this woman shows up. She's beautiful. She's pristine. She's pure in Christ's eyes, washed in the blood. And she's suddenly introduced as Christ's forthcoming bride. What? Nobody's heard anything about a Messiah marrying in the Old Testament, right? I mean, Israel was going to marry God, was married to God. He divorced her. He will take her back up again, right? But as far as the bride, Christ's bride, we never knew anything about that. That's right, because Paul revealed it, and this time frame from back here was not seen. So the prophets foresaw things like this, and these arrows, which reflect the last days and the last days, 2,000 years apart, suddenly move back more or less into the same time frame where Christ was here speaking to the Jews and to all around in the last days in 30 AD. But also, there's another little twist. He's going to come back and plead with Israel in the wilderness. Was it saying Ezekiel? Face to face. Hebrews is showing you that Hebrews is a partially prophetic book where Christ not only spoke to the Jews primarily in his time here on earth at the first coming, prior to his second coming in power and glory, he's going to be speaking to the Jews once again in Mount Sinai, face to face, mouth to mouth. They're going to see him, they're going to talk to him, and so on and so forth. But you see how that squunches down this time frame, so that the way they're looking at it is from back here, where there is no church, there is no 2,000 years. For them, there were just, you know, they're accounting for just 5 days, 4 and 1. But that's why your Bible's laid out like it is, and that's why sometimes you'll find, like with Pentecost, that there were certain fulfillments that occurred at Pentecost way back here that were only partially fulfilled. The Lord did not pour his Spirit out on all flesh, right? He didn't. He poured his Spirit out on those that believed, right? And that applies to us, because now that I believed, I have the Spirit, and I'm in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in me, right? But he didn't pour it out on all flesh, right? I mean, the average guy in Coon Rapids doesn't have the Spirit on him. But you do. I do. That's still awaiting a fulfillment up here. This back here in Acts 2 was a partial fulfillment of what would happen way up here for all flesh in Israel. So my point simply is, think of this as a zipper. And this is the zipper open. And now if this is confusing, if all these arrows are confusing, then just remember that when you zip this up, the way they were looking at it then, that, you know, now this time is squunched down. And that's one of the great tenets of dispensationalism, is that things could have been at the first coming, and there were even steps where it was in part, but it wasn't fulfilled in completeness. And so those things still await a future time after the rapture. And that's one of the reasons why you know that we're something special, because we're not even taken account of here. Nobody even foresees a 2,000-year time frame, because this 2,000 years involves somebody that nobody in the Old Testament even saw. Okay? You're a completely different animal. You're an entirely different creature, a church that God created out of nothing and started putting people into that body. And one day Jesus Christ is going to marry those folks in that body. And so you get out, lost my marker, you guys get out before Daniel's 70th week, before the time of Jacob's trouble ever comes in. Because God's going to be dealing with Israel then. He can't deal with the church and Israel at the same time, because they're operating under different systems, right? Different salvation, the whole thing. So hopefully that's a help to you. And so that explains a little bit, maybe, if you will, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3. First of all, let me just ask, any questions on that? If you never heard it before, it might be a lot to absorb, but it makes 100% perfect sense with all that you read in the Bible. Brother Steve. Right. Right. Yes. Right. And so you're going to see a resetting of the plate, presumably, of some things that were present here, that will be present here. Now, I don't know that we have to see a temple rebuilt before we get out of here. I'm not saying that. But we know that before a lot of this can take place, the Great Tribulation, there has to be a temple built. There has to be a covenant made with the Jews by the Antichrist. There has to be a return to the sacrificial ritual of the Levitical priesthood again. And so that's what the Antichrist sets up, and that's what the Antichrist then breaks, and that's what sends the Jews into the wilderness again, where they'll meet with Jesus Christ face to face. But Brother Steve is right. A lot of the stuff that you're going to see coming to pass, we can foresee it. We don't know how much we will see, because we're not going through the tribulation. But we may start seeing some foreshadowing of some things that are getting laid out where, you know, maybe we will before we get out. We don't have to. Maybe we will see a temple rebuilt. The word that I have is that they have a lot of stuff already laid out and ready to go. They just don't have a place to build it, because if they try to build it on the Mosque of Omar Mount, they're going to start a war. And so if somebody ever blows up the Mosque of Omar, don't do it. Then they could technically start rebuilding the temple right away, that they have stuff ready to go. I don't know if that's true or not. But in other words, 6 months from now, there could be a temple standing on that site if things fell together. You don't have to see that to be raptured. I'm simply saying we could see some things starting to come to pass that's setting the table for the time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation, and for the coming of Christ. So there are things that will be mirrored here that were present here. Any other questions or comments? Yes, Luann. Yes. Right. Right, within bounds. I mean, technically, you know, not to pick at what she said, Luann, but technically every age is the age of grace, and that grace was needed in every age. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But what Old Testament didn't realize is that for this 2,000 years, I call it the church age, it's all of grace. You are not right with God but by grace and grace alone. You have no standing with God except by grace and grace alone. Now, you have a state and all those sort of things, but that's right. I mean, we wouldn't have even existed. Brother Jim? Don't know. We don't have, as my understanding of it is that we don't have to see the Antichrist. And so whether there's a treaty signed before, you know, anything happens, I don't know. It's kind of like the temple. We could still see the temple built, but we don't have to see the temple built before we get out of here. In other words, the second coming of Christ is imminent, meaning it could happen anytime. We're not awaiting something else, as far as I know, that has to happen before we're out of here. We know that we have to happen. We have to be out of here before a lot of the stuff in the tribulation can happen, okay? But whether we get to see some of the stuff happen, we don't know that answer. So who knows? I mean, here we are with this weird 2020 thing, and who knows what 2021 holds. But anybody can see right now that, I mean, everybody has always seen there would be some sort of, you know, world crisis whereby there was a need for a man to step in and solve it, right? Antichrist. Okay, what do you have? A worldwide crisis. It may have been staged, but in most, everybody here knows a lot of people, you know, it's a crisis worldwide. I mean, it's a pandemic. We're all going to die, you know. And with the newest and boldest with the new coronavirus strain, that's much more infectious than the other. Now, it doesn't kill more people. It's just much more infectious. And maybe it is. And maybe we'll all get it again and again. I don't know. But the bottom line is there is a crisis, and whether or not this is the crisis, what they have proven is that they can manufacture a crisis, which is most likely the idea. Maybe it's war, maybe it's a legitimate famine, I don't know, but somewhere in there, peace treaty with Israel is signed by a guy who has the power to do so. He has universal power. He signs the treaty, and Israel restarts her covenant relationship with God in a rebuilt temple. And then halfway through, the Antichrist breaks the covenant. And from that point on, Israel's on the run, and it's the full-blown time of Jacob's trouble, the Great Tribulation. Okay? Anything else? All right. All right, let's... With that, y'all can ruminate on that. Chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, who would have thought? Two words, right? Last days. Okay, we've spent now 40-plus minutes, and 40, the last days include over 2,000 years. That's your Bible. Your Bible has these crevices, these folds in it, and you know, you read it through, but what you don't need to realize is it's multidimensional, it's interwoven. And so you look at a passage in the Bible, and there's stuff between verses, there's stuff between words that you have to dig a little bit, but then you find that there's these depths that you never saw. Last days, two words, right? L-A-S-T, eight letters, is that right? Is that how many letters are in there? Eight letters? One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. Yeah. Eight letters. Eight letters when you study it out, that represents an over 2,000-year time frame. It's pretty remarkable, right? It's really remarkable. And so there's multiple dispensations in there and all that. And it's all from comparing words. If you start messing with last days and start calling it, you know, modern times, or, you know, in the times of the future, like some of the new versions, you messed it up. You messed it up and you lost the link and you can't study it because you can't find it because it's not there. Okay, 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So is it the last days? Yes. Technically, it's kind of been the last days for all 2,000 years. Understandably, it's later now in 2021 than it was in 1364, right? So you're seeing now more last time stuff that seem to be manifesting themselves, and things seem to be winding up than you would have seen if you'd lived in 1364, right? Okay, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. It's going to be peril. Bible doesn't use the word peril very much. Paul talked about in perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils of mine own countrymen, all that kind of stuff, perils, but it's danger. It says perilous times shall come. Okay, why? Because the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Right? Only that's not what it says. Because the world is just wicked. Only that's not what it says. Perilous times shall come for men. Not the devil. The devil's not your main problem. It's men. Now, the world is your problem because the world is made up of 808 billion different pieces of flesh, most of which aren't even saved, right? And a lot of those that are saved are in the flesh in the sense that they're living for the flesh. And so, for men shall be lovers of their own self. The problem in the last days, the danger, the peril, is only the devil, in the sense that when enough men hand their flesh over to him so that he can run them, then he can run the world, right? So in that regard, yeah, it is him, but the main problem is not him. The main problem is men. The main problem is me and you. That was received with tremendous, because that's the way it always is, right? It's always your fault. When you're dealing with God, it's always your fault. And it is. All right? For men, the perilous times come for men shall be lovers of their own self. Well, it's talked about so much here, I'm not even going to spend much time just preaching about it, but men shall be lovers of their own selves. Who would even think to dispute it? Men do. They love themselves. And so they're preoccupied with their own stuff. When you stop and consider okay, I get it. You know, I heard somebody say the other day, you know, and a young man that, you know, okay, it's 2020, it's 2021. I've heard for my whole life that things are going to hell. You know, I mean, it was George Bush, and then it was Clinton, and then it was Obama. And so everything's always going to fall apart. And so here we are, Biden's coming in, and, you know, it's been a rough year, but, you know, I'm, you know, some skepticism still, because, you know, I mean, they would say, the person that said this would say the world's falling apart, but he's just saying, I've been hearing this my whole life. Yeah, I get it. But there's something else that's true. In generationally, okay, I'm old. I'm going to be 60 in a few days. Okay, so I'm old. I get it. And teenagers think, oh yeah, he's old. Well, it's not that old, because I was only 20 a couple days ago. But just think about the fact that, okay, think about, and I know for some this is antiquity, but the Great Depression generation, right? the World War II generation, where, you know, whatever else was the case, men knew that there was right and wrong. Men knew that there was an expected deportment. A man was supposed to be a certain thing, and a woman was supposed to be a certain thing. And you were not supposed to be lazy. You were not supposed to sit around on your can and do nothing when things went sideways. Okay, I mean, think about the Great Depression. Think about World War I. Think about the greatest generation, World War II, right? And, I'm simply saying that things have fallen apart in the last 50, 60 years, if you want to go back that far, in ways that it had never fallen apart in America before. They called it the Roaring Twenties, right? And to that generation, that was wicked. Just wicked. Okay, fair. I get it. Every generation thinks their generation is wickeder than the last. But aren't they? In the latter days, men are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Okay, it does get worse. You now have a generation that work is not a foundational stone in what they're building. They're hoping to institute a socialistic system like the rest of the world, where you get money for free, right? And you are not responsible for your health care. I mean, it's the government's responsibility. In fact, what 2020 proved, you no longer have an immune system. I mean, it's the government. It was Trump's job, and he failed to take care of your health because the immune system of the human body that God made is not even acknowledged. When's the last time you heard herd immunity? Isn't that how we've always treated disease? You remember the time when you used to push through a cold and a little bit of fever and you didn't feel good to go to work because you needed to make a living for your family? In fact, if you called in with too many days where I'm feeling a little scratchy in my throat, after so many days taken off, your boss would fire your backside. Because you're just not pushing through anything. You have no character. You can't be trusted to uphold your responsibilities. Well, think about how that's changed. Where now, you know, if you have a little scratchy in your throat, you better stay home because you might infect everybody else in the world. You might be a ground zero for killing everyone. And by the way, put on a mask. Right? Say, what's the point? I know I strayed off, but men be quiet. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's different now. It's about me entirely. And generationally, it's gotten worse and worse. Look, I mean, men have always been selfish. As far back, you find it in Eve, okay, our mama. But still, men still felt an obligation to cover it at some degree. I mean, now multiple generations, it's become an honor, not an honor. It's become, you know, something that's, you know, to come out of the closet. No. In 1830, stay in the closet. If that's what you are, keep your butt in the closet. Excuse me, sorry. Stay in the closet, right? No, now, come out of the closet. In fact, now, stand up and admit to your high school classroom that you've been thinking maybe that although you look like a boy, you're actually a girl. So now I want to use the girls' bathroom, right? And I want to play on the girls' track team, even though I'm a hairy-legged guy. And that's now encouraged. That's now applauded. The government has now stuck their nose into that. Don't tell me it's not getting worse. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. All right. Somebody had their hand up. Jim.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yep, I know. Right. Right. And that's for some of you old, young people. The problem is he's just old. See? I'm going to be 60. Who's over 60? Who's going to be, who is or will be over 60 this year? Some of us, Bryce isn't here this morning, handful. Okay. Yeah, we're just old. We're out of touch. To you, if you're not careful, to you 18 to 30-year-olds, yeah, they're just old codgers. Because that's what we all think generationally. And yet what is true is that generationally, you can show it. It has continued on a downhill spiral. You can't deny it. And so, yeah, anything else? We'll just close down there. Yeah, Aaron. Yeah, there's that. It works for me. But yeah, amen. All righty, it's been good this morning. Let's have a word of prayer.